We need to ask ourselves, are we ready or not for Him to come back? Are we ready for Him to come back? Because the big idea is that a righteous Christian anticipates the return of Him. They anticipate it. They're looking forward to it. So let's dive into the Scripture and see what it says, how we should act and how we should be waiting. So starting in verse 28, it says, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him." All right, let's pray, then we'll get started. Lord, I just pray right now that You'll help us to focus on this sermon this morning, this text that we have before us that John wrote to us. So, Lord, these are Your words. Your words are telling us that we need to be ready for when You come back. Lord, that's important for us to look forward to Your return, but also to be ready when You do, that we don't shrink away from You, but we're ready for Your return. Help us right now to focus on that, and so that we can learn how we should be waiting for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing we can see on here is that if we're anticipating it, the first thing is that Christians abide in Christ. That Christians abide in Christ. And we talked a little bit about abiding last week, and we're going to hit more on it this week. This must be important because John's hitting this again and again. He knows how important this is for us. It was important for them, which means it's important for us. So the first thing he does is he says, "Now little children." By little children, does that mean that he's talking about you? Well, here's the thing. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you put in your faith in Him and say, "That's the only way I know that I can make it to heaven," then John's talking to you this morning. Just like then when he was talking to them saying, "My little children." He was the elder of that church. This was his church. He had been their pastor. And he's writing to them now and he's saying, "Little children." He talked to them like they were his. It's almost like a parent talking to a child and he says, "I want you to do good. You've got to listen to me, little children." But the thing is, if you are a Christian this morning, he's talking to you also. He's talking just that same way, "My little children." So are you a child of Christ? That's the first thing. But then after that, he goes on and he says, "Abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away." So the next thing he says is, "Little children, abide." Abide in Him. Now that word abide, it's to stay or to remain. Meaning that you're staying with Christ, you're remaining with Him. We're staying in fellowship with Christ. And the only way that you can have fellowship is that you're spending time with God every day. So he's saying you need to abide in Him. You're spending time with Him. In God's Word, you're spending time with Him in prayer to Him. And that way, that fellowship happens. Because it's almost like, have you ever heard of somebody say they've met somebody famous? And they were walking through maybe an airport and they ran into somebody and they were famous. And then they go around telling all their friends, "You're not going to believe who I saw at the airport. I saw this person." You know what? In real life, they're not like they look on TV. They're either taller or they're shorter. They may be bigger, whatever. And they're like, "You're not going to believe that." But then everybody, you have to stop, take a step back and say, "But do you really know that person? You might have just saw him coming through the airport, but do you really know him?" See, to abide in Christ means not just a casual walk by, "Hey, how you doing?" Abiding is you're spending time with him and you're putting quality time in. Because you want to know that person. So he's saying that you need to abide in them. But Jesus takes it a step further because he tells us that we should abide in him, but then he tells us benefits if we do abide in him. And that's coming from John 15. In John 15, chapter 4, it says, "Abide in me." This is Jesus talking. and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on and says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father also loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So Jesus tells us quite a few things in there. First thing he says is, if we abide in him, then we will bear much fruit, a lot of fruit, for him. We're going to do it for him. For his glory, we bear fruit for him. But he says we have to abide in him to bear the fruit. If we don't abide in him, we can do nothing for him. So he's saying it's that connection between him and us. And if that connection's broke, we can't bear fruit. Second thing he says in there is that we can ask the Father for anything. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Jesus said, if you abide in me, you can ask me for anything. But now here's the thing. If you're abiding in Jesus, then that means that you're spending time in his word, you're spending time in prayer, so that when you ask for things, you're going to be asking for things that he would want you to have. And it's not those casual prayers of somebody who's not really has that one-on-one relationship where they're saying, Lord, I need this, I need this, and it's a laundry list of things. A lot of times when people are abiding in Christ, their list will be, Lord, I need you to help me in this situation so that I can bring you glory in this situation. I want to do what you want me to do in this situation. Lord, I want you to help me learn in this situation. Even though it may be hard right now, I want to learn while I'm here. Lord, teach me while I'm here. Or Lord, you've got me in this place right now, and it may not be where I want to be right now, and I'm looking down the road. What do you want me to do right here? Why have you got me here right now? Because I want to bring you glory while I'm here. Because I know one day I'll be down here. But while I'm here, I want to bring you glory. Help me to do that. You see the difference in the kind of prayers? Because sometimes our prayers can turn out to be a laundry list. Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this. And sometimes we need to stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn while I'm in this situation? What is it that I need to find out from you? And then that will be a prayer that he'll answer. Because then he'll say, you get it. You want me to help you grow as a Christian. Those are prayers that he will answer with glad heart. But then the other thing he says in here is that he will teach us love and joy. In fact, the last part of the last verse, it says, these things I have spoken that so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And I would think that all of us in here would say that we want to be joyful. We want to have that spirit of joy in us. But the only way that he's saying we can have that is if we abide in him. Without him, we won't have joy. With him, our joy will be made complete, that your joy may be made full. Abiding in him makes us happy, is what he's saying. To remain in him makes us happy. But then he goes on and says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's almost like I meant to bring some grapes this morning. I was going to show you, but I'm going to have to explain it, okay? So y'all just have to stick with me. But like when you go to a grocery store and you get some grapes, most of the time the grapes are, they still have the vine on them. And you have to take and wash them and then pluck them off the vine. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all eat grapes, right? Yeah, okay. All right. So you go to the grocery store, you get them, and they're still on the vine. Which means if they're not on the vine, what do they turn into? What is a grape when it's off the vine for a long period of time? It turns into raisins, right? Apart from the vine, the grape shrivels up and turns into a grape. On the vine, it's still a grape, and it'll last there. See, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything on our own. We have to remain in the vine. We can't go off of the vine, because then we shrivel up too. And that's what he's saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to stay with me, or you're going to shrivel up just like that grape and turn into the raisin. You've got to remain with me. So Christians abide in Christ. But the next thing is, abiding brings confidence in Christ's return. Abiding brings confidence in Christ's return. So here in verse 28 it says, "Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away." Now in here, in my Bible, it doesn't say if he returns. It says when he returns. Meaning that John knows for sure that Christ is going to return. There is no doubt in his mind that he's going to return. This was written over 2,000 years ago. He's writing to the first century church, and he's telling them that Christ will return. Fast forward 2,000 years later, there's still no doubt. Christ will return one day. Not if, but when. It's a foregone conclusion. And why do we have that assurance? Because Jesus himself had said this. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "And then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. And truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until it sees these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and of that hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." When is he coming? We don't know. But he's saying in here, I'm coming back. Be ready when I come back. Not even the angels know this. But he is coming back. It says, "For the Son of Man will be just like... But for the day and the hour, nobody knows." It says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son be like this. And then when there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be gathering at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." See, Jesus told us, "I'm coming back. Be ready when I come back." So how can we have assurance that it doesn't say in here, if, but when? Jesus himself said, "I am coming back. This is your assurance, my words, that I am coming back." But he also said it in Revelation, because in Revelation 1 it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. So even there he's saying, in the beginning and the end, he's saying, "I'm coming back. I will come back." But now other scripture, what does it tell us about what this means for us? If Christ is coming back, what does that mean for us? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise." So when he comes back, the ones that have passed away before, they will be raised from the grave. They will be brought back, their bodily resurrection. Then it also says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. He will not at all sleep, but will be all changed. In that moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Meaning that when we're away from here and we've trusted God as our Savior, then we will be at home with God in heaven. And the last one is in Philippians chapter 1. It says, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Meaning that because we know He's coming back, we have the assurance that when we leave this place, we will go be with Him. So what does it mean that He's going to return? That means everything for us. That means we have confidence. We look forward to Him coming. We should be looking forward in confidence. Because that's what it says. He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away. That confidence that He's talking about there, confidence means boldness. We can be outspoken about it. It also, in certain parts of the Greek, means freedom of speech. That we can speak freely and have confidence about what we're saying because we have assurance that He's coming back. And that's what he means there, is that we can go out and proclaim it and not think that we're leading somebody astray, because we know for sure he's coming back. We have confidence about that. And then the appear that it's showing there is talking about that it's going to happen anytime. So it's that he's, so that when he appears, that appears means anytime and it's unexpected. We don't know when. But it's going to happen one day. Now, that confidence coming back, and then it comes on and says, confidence, we may have confidence and not shrink away. Now, we can have confidence that he's coming back, but what I've noticed about a lot of people is a lot of people try to predict when he's going to come back. You know those people, they're like, well, I think the end's coming because we see all the signs, and I think it's going to be such and such date. I mean, we've had people say in the news before, this is the date he's coming back. Have you heard that before on the news? He's coming back this date. And their whole group, they gather around, and they're sitting there at night, and they're waiting because they've got the date. They've done calculations looking through the Bible, and they say, this is the date. And they're all together, and they're all waiting. And it hadn't happened yet, has it? They're still waiting. And then they'll say, wait a minute, I've got it wrong. Let me go back and let me look in my Bible again and let me see if I can figure out when. But yet, I just read earlier that we don't know when. The angels don't even know when. It says only the Father knows when. So for us as Christians, how should we anticipate His coming back? We shouldn't act like a planning committee. You know how a planning committee, they know the date that something's going to happen. And they say, we're going to plan this big party, and we're going to plan him coming back. Instead, we need to be a reception committee. Meaning, we don't know when it's going to happen. But when it does happen, we're ready to receive him. We're not going to try to plan out when he's coming. We're not going to look on the calendar and say, well, this will be a good date, this will be a good date, but this date's not good. Instead, we're the reception committee. We're saying it doesn't matter what day he picks, we're ready. We've already made all the plans. We're ready for him to come back. He can pick any day. It doesn't matter. I'm just ready for him to come back. You see the difference there? In a planning committee, you're trying to plan when he's coming back. A reception, you don't care when he comes back, you just want to be ready for him. A lot of people act like a planning committee. They're trying to pick the day he's going to come back. That's not what he's saying here. He says, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away. And not shrink away at all. And then he goes on, not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Now, at his coming, that coming there that he's talking about usually meant in Greek when a ruler was coming in. See, John's saying the King of Kings is going to come back. So he's not saying that this is going to be a baby in a manger again. This is going to be him coming back as the King of Kings. And everybody's going to know who he is when he comes back. This is what we need to get ready for, is when our King comes back and claims his kingdom. That's what we need to get ready for. So, first is that Christ will return. The second thing is that some, though, aren't going to be confident when he comes back. Because he says that we may have confidence, but then he goes on and says, and not shrink away. Meaning that some aren't going to be ready when he comes back. I think there are some Christians, when he comes back, they're going to say, wait a minute, I wasn't ready. And they're almost going to be ashamed. That's what that shrinking away means. It means that you're ashamed when he comes back. You weren't prepared when he came back. And you kept pushing it off. Well, I want to do this. I want to do this. And the days keep going by quicker and quicker and quicker. And that he's saying that if he comes back and you're in that state, you're going to be ashamed because of what you've missed out on doing for him. And he's saying, my little children, I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to shrink back when Christ comes. I want you to be confident when he comes back, and you're ready when he comes back, and you're anticipating when he comes back. So the Christian, we can be ashamed when Christ comes back if we're not doing what he wants us to do. And the thing is, he's saying we don't know the time or the hour. And it's almost like an unexpected guest. Have you ever had anybody show up at your house and you weren't expecting them to be there?
Yesterday.
Yep. And it sometimes it's embarrassing. There was President Eisenhower. He vacationed in Denver, Colorado, and he got a letter from a boy, and the boy had cancer, and he asked the president, can you come by and see me someday? President was vacationing in Denver, Colorado. The boy lived in Denver, Colorado. The president said, I want to go see that boy. He didn't tell him. Didn't tell him at all. He was going to surprise him. So they get a knock on the door. The father comes over to answer the door. He's got on a t-shirt, blue jeans, hadn't shaved, and he opens the door, and who's standing there? But the President of the United States. He wasn't expecting the President to be there when he opened that door. In fact, what he said, what a way to meet the President. Could you imagine how you would feel if you opened the door and the President was there? Because you would probably want to put on something nice, because this is the President. He's standing there, blue jeans, t-shirt, no shave. But the President was right there ready. See, I hope that's not us, that we don't get caught up saying, I wish I could have done this to get ready. I wish I could have done that to get ready. And when the door is there and it's open and Christ comes back, we're standing there looking like we're not ready at all. See, he's saying that he wants us to have confidence and that we don't shrink away in that day, but instead that we're ready for him to come back. But the other is, there are going to be some that shrink back because they don't believe. They haven't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And those are going to shrink back because they're going to say, I had all this time, people have talked to me about it, and now I realize he is who he said he was. He is what everybody had told me before. And I always said, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow we're not promised. We're not promised the rest of the day. We don't know when he's going to come back. And I would hate that there's somebody here that's sitting here, and if Christ came back, they would shrink away because they wouldn't be a child of his. That's a pastor's worst fear, is that happens. So I would ask, if that's you, today's the day. Today's the day to stop making the excuses about, well, maybe tomorrow, well, maybe the next day, I got to get this ready, or I got to get that ready. You don't have to get anything ready. Christ says, I'll take care of all that for you. You just come to me, and I'll show you the way. And that's it. But now we can see that abiding brings confidence in Christ's return. The last thing we can see is Christians should strive for righteousness. Christians should strive for righteousness. And we can see that starting in verse 29. Because he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So John's saying, not only should we be confident of his coming, but because of that, the next thing is, if we know he's righteous, then that means we also should be practicing righteous. So Christ is our righteousness. It's not us. We don't get the righteousness on our own. It has to come from him. It says, if, and that my Bible says, if you know that he is righteous. That if doesn't mean, are we guessing? It almost means, since we know he's righteous. In this context, it means more since, not if. So it's not a, you're doubting that he's righteous. He's saying, since we know that he's righteous, this is what we need to do. So it also, it says in here, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. That born of him means our righteousness is received by faith through Christ. Meaning we can't have the righteousness on our own. It comes from him. We're going to receive that from him. It's almost like a baby. When a baby's born, we've got two babies in the nursery back there today. They couldn't do a single thing when it was time for them to be born. They were there. They couldn't do a single thing. The same goes for us. For our salvation, for our righteousness, we can't do a single thing. It's something that is given to us as a gift. It's something that we can't earn on our own. The only way that we can receive that righteousness is by putting our faith in Christ. That's the only way we receive that righteousness. And that righteousness is born of him. It's coming from him because we're getting it from him because of what he did for us. It's nothing that we did on our own. Faith is just the means of the way we receive the righteousness. Is the way. But the second thing we can see is, because of our new life, we should strive for righteousness. So this righteousness that he's talking about is almost like showing that we've received that birth from him, that new birth, that we received that gift of life from him. Where now that spills over into our life, where now we are doing things for him because of what he did for us. And it starts just kind of permeating all of our life and keeps going to different areas of our life. And then we start showing that to others. As it affects us, we start sharing it with others so that they can see something's different about that person nowadays. What's so different about that person? Why is it? And so then we come back here. Well, if you know he's righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, and they're going to say, that's the difference. They're born of him. He's changed them. And because of that, we can see the difference in him. So as we close here today, I think these verses teach us, first of all, that Christ is going to come back. We know for sure Christ will return one day. The next thing is, are we living waiting for him to come back? Are we living making every decision thinking he's going to come back? And it could be at any moment. I think some of us do and some of us don't. There are times when every person, they'll make a decision based on what God wants them to do, and they'll make a decision based on what they want to do. And see, that's not what he's saying. He's saying we should always be doing stuff based on him coming back at any moment. We should always be prepared for that. And that means that it changes everything about our lives. It changes for me the way I'm a husband. It changes the way I'm a father. It changes the way I treat others as I work, my friends. Everything changes because I'm waiting for him to come back. And I want to be that righteousness that he's talking about. And I want to share that with others. and it flows from my life to others. But here's the other thing, and it's the bottom line on the outline. Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you ready? If He walked in today, the trumpet sound, and we see in the clouds Him coming back, would you be ready for Him to come back today? Or would you be like the one He's talking about that would shrink back, either because you're not doing what He wants, or because you don't know Him at all? Today's the day to make that right, especially if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior. As we sing the invitation song, I'm going to be down front, and I will be glad to help anyone know how they can accept Him as their Lord and Savior. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the promise that You make very clear in Your Word that You are going to return one day. And because of that, we can have confidence and not shrink back, but have confidence in our faith in You. Because, Lord, You've promised us so much, and in every promise that You've made, You've always delivered. You've never broken a promise. And because of that, Lord, we know that this promise, that You're coming back, is one we can hold to as if it's already happened. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, the day You come back, I pray that they know You before that day, that they don't shrink back because they never gave You their life. Lord, if there's somebody here who's already accepted You as their Lord and Savior, and they're just making the wrong choices, Lord, let them know. Today is the day to turn around. Today is the day for them to stop shrinking back and to start walking with You. And let them know You're there for them to walk them through the decisions they need to make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.